tonight, Ian. Appreciate you coming out. Let's see, a couple of things I was going to mention. We'll meet up here this week. And let's see, what else? We're going to meet up here. We're recording it, so if somebody wants a copy of the CD or whatever, we'll be able to do that. So that's one of the main reasons why it's better to meet up here. I have a note. The ladies doing the singing would request, if possible, no adults in the sanctuary until 7:20. Please meet, well, we'll meet over in the fellowship hall before then. So they're trying to do their singing and get started over here, so we'll give them till at least about 7:20 before we come over here. So I think that's all I had to mention by way of announcement, but we want to start tonight with a word of prayer, and let's remember all the teachers and all that are involved in the Vacation Bible School. But let's have a word of prayer before we get started, and just ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we come, we want to thank you for your blessings. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be here at Vacation Bible School. And Lord, thank you for all the adults that have come out tonight as we get started in our study. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us and help us. Lord, that we would have wisdom from your word concerning what it says about our finances and things along these lines. We pray for your help. I pray that, Lord, you would have your way and help us, Lord, to be able to help somebody else along the way, our children, our grandchildren, maybe those that are new in the faith, Lord, that we would be a real blessing to them as well. So lead us, guide us, be with all the teachers, all the children. We pray, Lord, your will be done tonight. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, I've announced we were going to be looking at finances and what the Bible says about money. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 22. And I'll say right off the bat, I'm no Larry Burkett. I've read some of his books, and he's really the first Christian teacher I ever read anything about that had a lot to say about finances. Of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he's, if you are interested, there's still books available, and maybe you've heard Dave Ramsey on the radio. He's got real good material and stuff, and so I've been reading after some of these men and then looking and thinking in the Bible. But you know, it's like anything else, where do you begin? And we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter number 22. You have to begin somewhere. And so we're going to read, and I quoted this verse this morning. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've been thinking about this in verse number 6. If you train up a child in the way he should go, but you know, if you train them up in the way they should not go, they're still probably not going to depart from it. And I was just thinking about that when it comes to money. For the most part, we learn about money not in school, not even in college or business classes, but we learn about money from our parents. And so probably whatever they did, however they did, we just carry on. That's how we've learned how to deal with money, get money, spend money, earn money, save money, whatever. And so train up a child in the way he should go, that goes both ways. If you train up a child in the way he shouldn't go, they still not depart from it. And I've noticed that as a pastor down through the years that the children, they're pretty much where the parents were. May not even be there. Every once in a while, by the grace of God, they'll come along and they'll do better, but that's not very often. So we need to know about this, if for no other reason, that we might be a blessing to our children. And we might pass along some wisdom to them. So instead of algebra and trigonometry and all that in school, I took the business math. And I remember our neighbor beside of us, Mr. Bob Harmon, he was a teacher in high school. And I remember him teaching us about business. And mainly all I remember is learning to balance a checkbook. And we went through all that, and I don't even know if people use checkbooks anymore. They just check it online. But that's about the extent of it as far as the business side. So I didn't, you know, I took business classes, but I didn't really learn about money in high school or elementary school. But I learned about money from my parents, and learned about spending money and saving money and giving money. You know, there's a lot of ways you can look at this and what the Bible has to say about it. So that's the first place I learned about money, and that's the first place you learned about money. Your parents taught you. You may remember sayings. You know, a penny saved is a penny earned, and a fool is soon departed from his gold, and things like that. You know, these little sayings that are passed down from generation to generation. So that's the first place that we usually learn about money is from our parents. Second, trial and error. And that's a hard one when it comes to money. You know, we get out, we get married, or that's the first thing I did. I got married and then went in the service. But you get out on your own, you start spending your own money, making your own money, and you just sort of go through trial and error. You know, there's a lot of things you come into experience and you never thought about. What are you going to do? And so you try this and you try that, and you are assaulted by advertising and new ways to do things. So all of us, and Brother Gary and I were talking about if we could know now what we knew then, or if we knew then what we know now about it, how much better off we could be. But there's a lot of trial and error comes along when you think about money. And then your journey of life, you learn as you go along, little by little. Well, I've done that. I'm not going to do that anymore. Has anybody got any money stories like that? I tried this, and boy, I learned a hard lesson there. You know, that cost me. So we've got a lot of trial and error. So there's all these ways that we have to learn about money. And when the Lord first laid this on my heart, I didn't really want to do it. I had something else in mind that I wanted to teach on. But I felt like the Lord was leading me to teach on this. And the reason that I didn't want to do it, it just doesn't appeal to me like some other studies in the Bible. And one of the main reasons is because I've learned so many lessons the hard way. You know, we don't want to talk about where we messed up. We want to talk about where we've done good. But I've learned a lot of lessons the hard way. And the more I talk to people, most everybody's gone through that. We learn stuff the hard way and try things and do things. And I was reading Dave Ramsey's book, and he has a long list of things not to do. I think I've done about all of them. I've never bought groceries with a credit card. That's one thing I've never done. Just a couple other things I've never done, but most things I've tried and done. And you can even have a good heart and want to do right and mess up and make mistakes. So money's one of those things. Personal experience is a great teacher, but it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to go through and make every mistake in the book, because we have God's book. And if we'd just learn early on, and if we'd teach our children what God's book says, save us a lot of problems, save them a lot of problems if they would listen. And some of them do. And so we're thankful for that. But as valuable as personal experience is, wouldn't it be better to say, you know, I never did do that because the Bible says this. And so the Bible will keep us, protect us, help us, give us wisdom, and in every area of life, God's Word gives us instruction. And it's the same way with money. And so the Bible has a great deal to say about it, and we can be spared a lot of trouble. So the Bible says, verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But then look at the next verse. Now, it's no accident what's right after that. And a lot of times in Proverbs, we don't link the verses together. We don't think sometimes that they go together. But it's talking about training up a child. And then what's it say in verse number 7? The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so this verse about training up a child, this very next verse talks about money. And talks about the rich ruleth over the poor. Now that doesn't appeal to me, this thing of ruling over. Sort of sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Sort of sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that's the words of a tyrant, ruling over. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And that's where we're going to start tonight. We're going to start looking at debt and what the Bible has to say about debt. And I guess there's a lot of places you could start when talking about money. But I thought about this. If I had 5 minutes, if I had one opportunity to teach somebody something important about money, what would you teach? And all of us, we're all adults, we all know something about money. We've used it all of our lives. You know, I thought about this. Even little children, I mean, they don't even know what it is, and people will give them money. It's something that we are connected to all of our lives. I remember being a little boy and going to church, and some of the older men, they give you a quarter. You don't even know, what are you going to do? See, we have to deal with money all of our lives. But what do we do with it? What would you teach somebody if you could just had one shot at telling them something about money? And there's a lot of, how could you break it down? You could talk about earning money. You could talk about spending money. You could talk about saving money. Can anybody think of anything? Just start thinking about investing money. There's all kinds of ways to think about money. Giving. Tithing. It's what everybody thinks a preacher would talk about first. He's going to talk about tithing and make sure everybody tithes. You know, but there's all kinds of ways. You know, you get little children a piggy bank. We've tried to teach ours down through the years to tithe. We talk about budgeting. You know, what are you going to do? You got a dollar. What are you going to do with it? Or somebody wants to buy something, you're going to have to save money. You talk about value, the value of money. One thing I remember Dad said a lot of times growing up, he would tell me and my brother, he'd say, you boys don't know the value of a dollar. You know, we'd ask, well, when you're a child, $20 or $40 means nothing to you. I mean, you don't know the value. Somebody don't teach you. And so you got to be taught the value of money, what something costs, or giving, tithing, missions, all kinds of things. But I believe, if I had one shot to talk to somebody about what the Bible said about money, I think this would be a good place to start. Because it doesn't matter how good your heart is, if you're continually borrowing, you're not going to have any money anyway. You're just going to be broke all the time. You're going to be I owe. So off to work I go. That's a horrible life's motto, isn't it? But a lot, you think about people in America, that's it. I owe. So off to work I go. So I think if I was going to start with a lesson, this would be a good one to start on. But here's the danger about what the Bible says about borrowing. The Bible does not absolutely forbid borrowing. It would be a whole lot easier if there was an 11th commandment, thou shalt not borrow. You know, that'd just be cut and dried. Don't ever. But it doesn't say. And that's where a lot of times we can get messed up. The Bible doesn't say not to borrow. The Bible doesn't say not to have a credit card, not to do this, not to do that. But there's principles in the Bible. There's something we all need to know. The borrower is servant to the lender. And that means, that word servant there, it means to be a slave. I mean, you are indebted to somebody. And Dave Ramsey, in his book, he gave a great example about, for example, borrowing money off your parents or your in-laws. He said never to do that. He said the best thing to do would be if somebody needed it, just give it to them. Because as soon as you let somebody borrow, it changes your whole relationship. It's no longer friend. It's no longer parent, child. It's the borrower and the lender. And he gave the example, if a young couple borrowed money off of their in-laws, say, or their parents, then from that point on, if they want to go out to eat, if they want to go on vacation, then they're going to get the look. You know, that they wouldn't have got the look before, but now, oh, you ought to be paying me back. That's what you ought to be doing. You don't need to be going out to eat. You need to be paying me back. And so it changes even in families, and probably worse. It makes one a borrower, one a lender, one ruling over. It makes the other one a servant. And it's not right until it's paid back. And I'm sure a lot of you have experience letting somebody borrow some money. Even if you're at work and it's $10. $10 is what? I mean, that's going out for lunch. But if somebody borrows something off of you and they say, I'll pay you back, if they don't do it, you'll never look at them the same. Or if they take a long time. Or if they don't do when they say they're going to do. So it changes everything. And so the Bible warns us, the borrower is servant to the lender. And but the Bible does not say not to borrow. Borrowing and lending has been around since the beginning of time. I mean, it wouldn't have taken long for them to started this borrowing, lending, and currency. Every civilization in the world has had currency. And banks are as old as time. And so that's just part of society. And sometimes it's necessary. But today's borrowing is a whole lot different than it was even a generation ago. Even when I was growing up, and I remember getting my first checking account and going to the bank. And I mean, that was a major step in my life. 16 years old, and you go to the bank and get a checking account. And you get to pick out your own. This is how it used to be. Remember, you could pick out a little symbol to put up. And I remember looking through that book. Well, what would I like to have on my checks? And so that was a big deal. But I didn't have a credit card. I was probably, I don't know, mid-20s before I ever had a credit card. And I wish I'd have never got the first one. Once upon a time, if you wanted to borrow money, and most of you remember this, and I was talking to Brother Dale about it, if you wanted to borrow money, you had to go to the bank. You had to talk to a person. And I asked Brother Dale, I said, did people tell you what they wanted it for? Now to me, that'd be harder to do. You know, I'm not going to go down to the bank and ask for money for something frivolous. And he said people did all the time, but I wouldn't. I mean, it'd make it harder to me. I'm not going to go to the bank and tell them I just want to go out on the town and go down the peddler and eat and go out of town, go on vacation. You know, borrowing money used to be harder. You had to go to the bank. You had to talk to Brother Dale or somebody. And he said that they'd ask them all kinds of questions. And if they didn't know them, they'd call and find out, you know, is this good? Do they have the money, the means to pay it back? And if somebody couldn't afford to get a loan, then somebody'd have to co-sign. And so then you'd have to come along. You'd have to ask your daddy or your grandpa or somebody if they'd come to the bank, if they'd come down to the bank. I mean, that's a big deal. Will you come down the bank and sign on the dotted line? If I don't pay my debt, you're on the hook for it. That's harder to do once upon a time. And I remember being little and going in the bank. You know, banks used to encourage people to open up savings accounts. You remember that? And they give you little things. I don't know. I can't remember exactly, but they give you things to open up a savings account. Do you think banks still do that? What do they want young people to do? They want young people to get a credit card. And if you've got a credit card, nobody cares what you spend your money on as long as you make them low monthly payments. And you go down here at the start of the school year every year, and if you go through the bank, you'll find out that they are offering, if you sign up for a credit card, now not a savings account, you'll get a T-shirt out of it. And you know every young person needs another T-shirt. I mean, that would just be a great investment. But people will sign up for credit cards for next to nothing. Every time I fly, I am amazed. They advertise that every time, right towards the end of the flight. Boy, they got the best deals in the world, and you sign up for a credit card, and you get miles. Wouldn't you like to fly next time for free? And if you'll sign up today, they'll give you 1,000 miles or 15. Well, you're almost there. And so once upon a time, society encouraged saving. But now society encourages spending, spending, spending. And not even spending money that you have, but spending money that you don't have. Spend their money. Pay it back a little bit at a time. So things have drastically changed in America concerning that. I looked up some figures along these lines. The average American household owes $7,327 on a credit card. That's average. That's one website. But here's the thing about figures. There's always somebody says, now the credit card companies, they don't have that high of a average. Wonder why. You can go to websites that tell about credit cards and it's put in a good light. And they say that the average is $3,600 or $5,200 or $1,100. It just depends on who the average Joe is. And that made me think about, do any of you remember Miss Enzy that used to teach at Cove Creek? I had Miss Enzy. Well, her husband, Ron, he used to work over at the college. And he came to Cove Creek. I was probably the fifth or sixth grade, and he was a mathematician. And I remember he came and he showed us how statistics worked and how that McDonald's could claim that they had just sold their 1 billionth hamburger. That was his, is that what used to be on the signs, a billion or a million or whatever? And he told us how, about statistics and how they can be manipulated to show what a company wants to show or whatever. And then I read a book by a general in the military one time, and he said this. He said, liars always figure and figures always lie. So when you're looking up figures and statistics, keep that in mind. So I don't know how much the average American household has on a credit card, but I do know it's a lot. And to me, the $1,000 figure is, and that's a lot, or if it's 36 or 52 or 7,200, whatever it is, I do know this, a lot of people in America have thousands and thousands of dollars just on a credit card. And a lot of people have a credit card that they're paying on another credit card. And then another credit card, it pays on this, and it's sort of a revolve. And there's, after a while, it's fraud. And you can go to jail for that. But it's amazing how many people are doing that very thing. Get one credit card, and the credit card companies, man, they're sending them out right and left. And probably a lot of you get the offers in the mail all the time. I read this, credit card debt is the third largest debt in most households. Number one is a mortgage. And number two, they say, is student loans. And then they say credit card debt. And then car payment. Which to me, I would think car payment would be above a credit card, but I guess if you're figuring out across the whole United States, a lot of people in big cities maybe don't have a car. That's the only thing I could think of. But you think about just those four things, how large that could get over a short period of time. So indebtedness, the borrower is servant to the lender. And so a lot of people do have the attitude, I owe, so off to work I go. And they just paying to make, to pay. It is a terrible mindset. And I think maybe not my generation, but my parents' generation, and I was talking to Brother Dale, when credit cards first came out was in the 70s. And that's where it started at. But the idea of can I afford it went from just looking at how much something cost to how much does it cost a month. So if somebody, say in the 60s, went to buy a car, they looked at the cash, what's it going to cost? Somebody in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and today, do you notice on TV, they don't advertise this car is $35,000, they say, you can have this for $464 a month. See, it's not how much does it cost, it's can I afford to pay it every month. And so people look at credit cards that way. What's my minimum monthly payment? Doesn't matter how much you have on a credit card, it's only going to cost you this much a month. And then you got a car payment, it's only, well, can I live that way? Can I live that way? A lot of people, that's how they live. Look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 7. Has anybody got anything like to mention?
Borrowing and lending is covered Matthew 5, 42, and then going to Luke, to talk about don't lend any more than what you can afford to lend. And if I lend you something, don't expect to get it back. In other words, I'm actually just giving it to you. It's better to give it to you than expect to get it back.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else?
The basic rule of mortgages is whatever the mortgage payment is, to double that, whether you figure your insurance, taxes, maintenance, that's what it would cost you a year.
That's the basic rule of a house mortgage? Whatever it is, double it. Yeah.
That's more than likely what's going to cost you down the road somewhere.
Yeah.
Need to get that money back.
I know when I was in the building business and people would come in with a quote from a contractor, and I would always tell them, I'd say, you better just about double that by the time it's all said and done. And that, I still do that. If a car's tore up or something and Kim says, how much will that cost? I just tell her double what I think it will right off the bat. So she won't have sticker shock when it does come. Proverbs 13, verse number 7. This is a picture of living on credit. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Indebtedness only gives an illusion of wealth. There's a lot of people, you just look at where they live and what they drive and how they dress. And you know how we are? We say, well, they must be rich. They must have all kinds of money. You look at somebody else, and I know we're not to judge, but that's how people are. You look at somebody else, you say, well, they're poor, they're rich. It's based on how somebody's dressed, what they drive, what kind of house they live in, all kinds of things like that. But I've learned through the years, and a lot of you have too, somebody that is living on credit can look like they really got it made, but actually have nothing. Actually, they're broke. And somebody else, somebody can have nice cars, nice clothes, big house, look rich, but be broke. Look at the first part of that verse, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. If you're living on the, can I make the payment? Plan. I want all that I want right now, and I can make the payment. I make this much money a month, and I'm making the payments. It just floors us what some people are making payments on every month. Not just houses, cars, but I'm talking about boats and motorcycles and cars. And if anybody has stuff like that, it doesn't bother me. You know, a lot of things are neither here nor there with me, but it looks like somebody's really doing well. But if you come right down to it, they don't have anything. Just living on the I can make the payment plan. But the second part of that verse says, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And I've used this illustration a lot of times. If you have a Subaru, and a lot of us in church have Subarus, and they're good cars, but it's not a Cadillac. But if you have a Subaru and it is paid for, you have more than the person driving the 2015 Cadillac that they've either leased or they've got a 7-year, I think you can go out to 7 years now on a car payment. Because if they miss a couple of payments, they've got nothing. You've at least got your Subaru and it's paid for. And I've said this a lot of times. And I went a lot of years and I didn't realize how great this was, but the best car you've ever had is the one that's paid for. I don't care what year it is or how ugly it is or how beat up it is. If it's paid for, it is yours. But that one that's sitting in the driveway that you're making a payment on, and I'm not down in having, you know, that's between you and the Lord, but that one, that's not yours. And you know how what we say sometimes. I like your car. Well, it's mine in the banks. That's what people say. It's mine in the banks. And so there's a difference. And there's a book. His name is Stanley. His last name, I think it's Tom Stanley. He wrote a book about the millionaire next door. Has anybody ever read that book? Well, he did a study on people who were millionaires, and this was several years ago. A millionaire really doesn't have that much now, but he wrote a book on the millionaire next door. And the millionaire next door, average, several years ago in America, he lived in an average size house. He drove a 10-year-old car. You know, your people that have money aren't out here wasting money. It's the people that don't have anything, but maybe they've got credit and they're wasting and blowing and buying, but they don't have anything. And so there's a great truth in that verse. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And so there's the illusion of wealth that's really not wealth. There's different kinds of debt. We'll sort of go down a little list thinking about debt. There's more ways to get in debt than buy a credit card. Debt comes disguised in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and sometimes it's hard to recognize that really that's exactly what it is debt, or leads to getting in debt. Sometimes people say debt is a tool. And you'll hear people say, well, debt's just using other people's money. Why not use other people's money? As long as you pay it back. And credit cards are notorious for that. Well, I buy this with a credit card and I pay it off at the end of the month and I get some points or some air miles or, you know, I had a credit card one time, I got a golf bag. This old stuff like that. But if you figure out what stuff really costs you, it's usually not worth a plane ticket. You could buy several plane tickets or several golf bags or whatever it is. But they tell you, you know, why not use other people's money? Or if you're in business, you'll hear this all the time. Well, it takes you got to spend money to make money. You know, you got to put it out there. Kim watches, and of course, if I watch any TV, I have to watch what they want to watch, but they watch these property shows, Flip It or Flop It or whatever, Flip This House and all that kind of. Some of them are pretty interested, but man, it makes her want to do this and do that, but that's what them people say. They'll go in and buy an old dump. We was watching one the other night. I mean, they sight unseen, man, it was awful. And then they went in, well, how are they going to do? And the guy said, well, we got to spend money to make money. And boy, they fixed this house up and they put all this fancy granite countertop. And man, they really made a nice house out of it. But then in the show, the neighbor came over and said, well, they did the same thing to the house on the corner. And houses in this neighborhood only go for this much money. And they'd spent way over that. And they lost money on it. I said, that's reality TV right there. That's what would happen to me. But they lost money. They spent way too much for the neighborhood that it was in. But there's all kinds of scenarios. And people, and I've done it, use all kinds of excuses of why I needed to go in debt for something. But what it boils down to is debt is a huge risk. When you go in debt, you are gambling that I'm going to be able to pay it back. That I'm going to, in credit cards, you may pay off a credit card every month faithfully for years and years and years. And you say, well, that's not hurt anything. But what hurts is the time that you end up in the hospital and you miss a payment. And you something comes up unforeseen. And then if you ever get behind, man, that stuff piles up. You pay the interest. You pay the extra. And so same thing with credit lines, car payments, second mortgages on houses. You get to doing that. and the economy crashes like it did a few years ago, you can live that way a long time, but you let something major come along and you can lose everything. You can lose houses. I know people from 2008, you'd never think, lost homes, lost businesses, lost property, cars. I mean, it can happen. But if they hadn't been in debt, it wouldn't happen. And so it's a gamble. It's a risk. People say debt is a tool. Debt is a big risk. You're running a risk every time. There's something that the Bible calls surety. Proverbs chapter number 6. Surety is signing on the line for somebody else. And the Bible teaches that you should never do that. You should never sign a note for somebody. It's called co-signing, signing a note. The Bible teaches that you should not do that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend. Surety means to take upon the debt of somebody else. You're taking somebody else's debt. And the way it works in the modern banking system is somebody goes to get a loan and the bank looks at them and they say, they can't afford that, but if you'll get somebody to co-sign. And so the person that wants the loan, they say, I promise to pay it back. I've got it all figured out. Dad, if you'll just come down here and sign on the line for me. Well, if they don't pay that back, you're on the line for that. It can ruin your credit. It can ruin your ability to buy anything else. It is a bad idea. It is always a bad idea. And the Bible says, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thine hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Today you're snared because you signed on the line legally. But same thing, you're snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Boy, if you've signed on the line for somebody, you'd better make sure they're your friend. They can walk away, and you're liable for it. Okay.
My first lesson in finances was my grandpa, mine and Al's grandpa, Scholars, up on Witch Mountain. He had a little country store back in his day. He was a farmer, never learned how to drive or anything, but he had the most common sense of any man I've ever met. Just dropped him. And I remember when I was a little boy, this man came up on the front porch and asked my grandpa to sign a $300 note. And co-signed on it. Grandpa talked to him for a little while. My grandpa had done this for several people in the community. But he told him, he said, I won't sign it. And the old fellow got from being really nice to being very obstinate about that old thing. And he left. And my grandpa told him, he said, when you start quit drinking and feeding your family right, quit wasting money, he said, then I'll try to hide it.
Yeah. 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 And evidently in the mountains, that used to be very common, that my wife's mamaw tester, Mr. Ed, I think people used to go to him. And Brother Maston told me the first money he ever borrowed was from my great-grandpa, Andy Greer, told me that one time. So that used to be common, more so than even now. But yeah.
But that might have used to held true, but it doesn't anymore.
No. So surety is signing for somebody else, signing or co-signing, signing a note. Another form of debt, and we've already went over this, but credit cards. If you look at credit cards, they are terrible as far as the interest that you pay. That low monthly payment, my goodness, that can get out of hand so quick that it's not even funny. And we never had, I mean, a little bit scares Kim and I to death. But it can just can get out of hand. Credit cards, another form of debt. Cash advance, you see these little stores set up. Payday loans, rent to own. Boone has several rent to owns now. Rent to own is a terrible way to buy anything. Title pawns. When we lived in Idaho, our neighbor had a used car lot. That's how he made his living. But actually, the way that he made his living was selling cars and financing those cars. And as soon as he had the same clientele, and he would finance those cars in company. As soon as they wouldn't make the payments, they'd repossess them cars. They'd sell them cars again. And he just had a little, and he had the same clients, he had the same people, and he was just you get a used car and you repossess the thing and you sell the same thing over and over and over again. There's a lot of companies you can go, and if you'll let them hold the title to your car, they'll give you a loan till payday. But I promise you, if you don't pay them, they get your car. That is indebtedness. I worked for a little while helping a fellow in a pawn shop, and I never realized. I mean, that's a whole different. And the people that are coming in and pawning, it'll break your heart. It's not people that have money don't pawn their stuff. It's always people that don't have anything. And boy, you talk about a sad. I mean, I went home a couple of times just wanting to cry. Young girls come in. I want to pawn. Back when gold was everybody's, you know, all these commercials on TV. We'll buy your gold. We'll buy your gold. Come in. I want to pawn my engagement ring. I want to pawn my wedding ring. It's worth nothing. Worth nothing. But what a better way to keep the money coming in? People pawn things that are dear to them. If it's got down to that, here's my wedding rings, here's my jewelry. And people live that way. It's the same people coming through the door. Buying their own stuff over and over. And that's what you're doing. For $50, for $75. Well, it's legal, but it is not. It's a form of indebtedness. But you're indebted over something you really want. And people will come back, they'll pay and pay and pay. They bought their own rings, their own watches, their own guns multiple times. It's sad. But it's indebtedness is what it is. I say it was rob Peter to pay pawn. And bless our hearts, some of the same people come in and pawn some of the same things. Bring it in, get $50, leave it a month, come back, get it out, bring it back. I mean, they knew, awful way to conduct business. A lot of companies, they offer this 90 days same as cash, 6 months same as cash. You can buy a lawnmower, you can buy a TV, you can buy this, you can buy that. And if you pay it off in 6 months, no interest. Well, you might do that. You say, well, I'm going to pay it off and it'll be no problem. I can take it home today. But you're gambling that you'll pay it off in 6 months. They are gambling that you won't. And the higher percentage want. See, they say, and I don't go to Vegas and I don't go to Cherokee, but they say that you can't beat the house. Meaning, you're not going to go to Cherokee and gamble and clean them out. Most people don't realize that is rigged for you to lose and them to win. That's why when we were in Oklahoma, they were completing a $281 million addition on the casino out there. It was on the news. I was talking with Preacher Mark about it. You're not going to go to the casino and win all they've got. You can't beat the house. And you're not going to beat the bank. And you're not going to beat the finance companies. You're gambling that you'll pay it off, but they're gambling that you won't. And they win the majority of the time. And when people don't pay it off, 90 days, same as cash, rent to own, 6 months, same as cash, they win big. And people pay big. And so that is another form of indebtedness. And some people, they think they're going to get out of debt by playing the lottery, and scratch cards and all these things. Dave Ramsey said the lottery is a tax on poor people and people who cannot do math. See, used to, and there's a gas station over in Mountain City. And when I passed through, I would always go in there and get my gas. It's the cheapest place over there. And went through, this has been a long time ago now, because I said I'd never go back in there. But I went in there, I got my gas, I went in to pay, and we used cash. We quit using cards, but I went in to pay. And it's a pain. It's much easier to just use a card. It's a pain to pay cash, but that's what we do. So I go in, I'm waiting. There's a line, and they're buying tickets and scratching them off right there. That just burnt me up. I want to give my $20 and go on down the road, and I've got to sit here behind and watch people gamble. But it's the same people. Look how much they spend over a year, 2 years, 5 years. Every once in a while, one in how many million might win some, but they followed these people. Most of them lose it. Most of them are unhappy. But it is a tax on the poor, and it's a form of indebtedness. Car payments. And we've all heard that our whole lives. I had a car payment when I was 16 years old. But if you figured up your average car payment over a working lifetime, over 40 years, 45, 50 years, most people spend $250,000, $500,000 on car payments. And you can buy a car. You can save and buy a car for cash. And if you can actually do this, save your money, sell your car, buy a little bit nicer car. You can function that way. It's far better than this, well, you're always going to have a car payment. Just figure on it and just figure it in. There's a better way to live than having a lifetime car payment. New cars. It's one of the worst investments that there is. Because as soon as you drive it off the lot, it's gone down thousands of dollars. Buy a two-year-old car. Let somebody else take the loss on it. So there's a lot of ways that society has tricked us sometimes. Sometimes we're tricked. Sometimes we're doing it. I leased a car one time. And I used to be the worst for trading. This is before I came here. But I thought I had to trade all the time. We'd go out and ride through Mac Brown. That's one of the dumbest things. Go out and ride through Mac Brown. Why? Buddy, I don't need a car. I'm not going near a car a lot. I'd like to have a new Charger. Have you seen them? But I would never. Not unless I could pay for it. But anyway, leasing cars, debt consolidation, things like that are all forms of indebtedness. Tomorrow night we'll move along a little farther. Has anybody got anything that you say, I wish he'd touch on this? I've got some things I'm going to bring out this week, but has anybody got anything you've thought in your mind? I wish he'd say something about this. Yeah, I'm going to cover giving.
Saving.
Okay. All right. They're coming up, so we'll be dismissed. It's right at time. We'll stay within this same time frame every night. And I appreciate you coming out. And be safe going home. All right. We'll 140? Wow. Yeah. 140. That's all of us. That's all of us. We had